Today we celebrate another year of belonging to St Andrew's congregation. We look back to last year's events with thankfulness for the good things that have happened, and we look ahead to the rest of this year and beyond with hope for good things to come. Now, every time we meet to worship, it's this book that we turn to, because it contains all of sacred history. That is, all of his story of salvation rescue. Yes, our great God has provided for his people from the time he began applying his rescue plan for us in Eden till it reached its completion in the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. One God, one unchanging commitment shown in what we know as the old or former covenant and the new covenant, but both working together to bring about the desired goal of the rescue of his people from their sin. We draw encouragement to live well in the present by considering both the examples of the godly and the wicked of the past. Of course, the godly to follow, the wicked to avoid, right? Reminding ourselves of the blessed hope to be revealed in the future. Now, all that I've said, it's pretty basic stuff, isn't it? It's sort of Christianity 101, I know. But it's as necessary to review that as to schedule a pest control guy to come and do an inspection every so often, isn't it, to check that the foundations of your house are sound and free of termites. Today I'm introducing a series on the life of our great ancestor of faith, Abram, who became Abraham, the father of the people of faith. Now, Abram is declared to be both the father, the physical ancestor of the nation of Israel, but also the spiritual father of all the trusters in the true and living God. We're going to sing in a minute one of my favourite hymns, we've had it a few times, the God of Abraham Praise, to underline the fact that we can learn lots for our lives from his life. And I haven't checked with people, but you may have had numbers of series of sermons on his life. I hope you have. And so you can compare how I go with it with what you've heard in the past. But it's the same God who called Abram to step out in faith, who called him to Canaan and asked him to continue his life of fellowship with himself there, who calls people to himself today through trusting Christ Jesus, his son. That's what the hymn reminds us about. And although the physical details for Abram differ from ours, the principles are the same, and the God we serve is the same God. Christians are completed Jews, that is, people who've met the true Messiah. The church now undertakes the worldwide task which the nation Israel was given to do as a nation state back then. More about that during the series. But on this day when we give thanks for another year of life together as a congregation, of belonging to this congregation together, I'd like us to think about what it means to belong to God's family and kingdom. See, belonging to a congregation and belonging to God's forever family aren't necessarily the same thing, as our reading just now that Stuart read from John's Gospel has explained. And we'll explore that after we've sung hymn 26, The God of Abram Praise.
Enthroned above the ancient old.
As we get underway this morning, I'm wondering how your memories are. Does anyone remember who was here on the 16th of March? The last sermon from James 5, how it started. Well, yes, well done. By faith, I see that you're nodding at me. I asked if you really care that people who once sat alongside you, even though perhaps belonging to another physical household than yours, and who still live in our town or district, no longer are actively involved here at St. Andrew's, though they once were. Well, well done if you remembered that. That's exactly how I started. Now, the question is that people who grew up in the church to some time and then have left and don't go anywhere else, I wonder whether they think themselves as having completely rejected Christianity and have disowned the Lord Jesus completely. Some no doubt have, whether here or elsewhere, but others probably still consider themselves as belonging to God and being Christians. And that's the topic this morning. I belong to God because ... We're coming to John chapter 8, where we, as it were, eavesdrop on this debate to the death, as it could have become, involving the Pharisees, some of them, and the Lord Jesus in public. And the Pharisees would have strongly denied to us that they had strayed away from belonging to God. But as Stuart read for us down there at verse 47, Jesus tells them, you're saying these things and behaving like this because you don't belong to God. Many in Australia would also claim on their census form that they belong to God, but their lives don't give any evidence of it at all. They would consider themselves Christians, but they're not prayers. They're not certainly churchgoers. They don't really believe in a God who is personal, to whom they must relate personally. They don't read their Bible. They're not really solid on their morality, but somehow they think they're Christians. They're not Muslims, so they must be Christians. Okay, so let's look at this question of belonging to God's forever family. The Lord Jesus gives us, first of all, clear evidence about what it means to belong. You see, he's involved in this debate, and as there is a crowd there, some people listen and the Lord gives them the grace to believe in him. And so he gives clear evidence of what belonging to God's family involves. You see verse 31 and verse 32? And he turns his direct attention to them and says this. And they should be words of encouragement and self-examination for us today. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." It's so easy to take such familiar and beautiful phrases for granted. But what Jesus is saying is to be a Christian is to be someone who identifies not only with some vague or general set of moral ethics, good as moral sets of ethics are, no doubt, but with a particular person, Jesus the Christ. Like being a Rotarian or an Apexian means belonging to and identifying with, to some extent, a service club, right? You either are or you aren't. It's got to be personal between me, Stefan, or you, and you put your name there, and the Lord Jesus himself. We must believe his teaching, his claims, not in some vague thinking about the fact that, well, he probably existed in history and spoke profound truths, perhaps, performed some miracles. But notice the repeated use of the pronoun my in verse 32. My teaching, my words. Jesus is being very clear here. Jesus requires personal commitment, trust, loyalty, and faith from his followers. So the old Normie Rose song taken from Porgy and Bess, "It Ain't Necessarily So," to sort of say, "I'm a Christian, but I don't necessarily accept everything that's in the Bible," it doesn't cut it when it comes to being in the family of God. You either trust and follow the Lord Jesus as the Saviour, or you don't. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 32, quite clearly. He says you need to hold to his teaching. That is, hang on to it. Don't play with it. Don't fiddle with it. Hold to it. And that's important. And that has to be as our ultimate reality, the truth. Not a truth which may or may not be relevant, but the truth. Okay? Absolute truth claims here. Now, he knew that every disciple, every apprentice of his, would face difficulties of various sorts through their lives. And so stout commitment to him would see them, yes, facing challenges, but also would see them being free from the bondage to sin, self, and the fear of others. To do this is to experience what Moses referred to in Deuteronomy 10 as the circumcision of the heart. See, it's one thing, if the children were here this morning, I was going to use the membership card. It's one thing to have a membership card, being at a baptism or of a profession of faith. It's one thing to be a member of the church and, as it were, to be outwardly circumcised like that, to belong. But it's another thing to be circumcised in heart. And to be circumcised in the heart means to personally belong to Jesus that way. So how is that message received today? How was it received back then? Well, we're going to see it right now in the religious person's claims about belonging to God. It was puffed up self-righteous indignation from the Pharisees, as it still is now, as we see in verses 33 and down to 42, really. So we see it under three headings. And in what I'm about to say, I'm wanting to help us to pray and to graciously and kindly, but firmly, debunk the myths that people have around us about belonging to God. "I'm okay, don't worry about me." Well, no, they're not okay unless they belong personally to the Lord Jesus. So when I say about this first one, for instance, "I have a proud Presbyterian heritage, I belong to God," I'm not poking fun or seeking to minimise the great blessing of having a Presbyterian heritage. It's wonderful to have it, but it has to be personally applied to us by faith in Christ to add to it. See, we are Abraham's descendants, verse 33, and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we should, shall be set free if we trust in you, say the Pharisees to Jesus? This verse in our current context almost reminds me of the Rule Britannia, Britannia rules the waves, Britons never, never, never shall be slaves. And in our actual Australian current national anthem, though it's tucked away in the poem, there is a sentence or there is a verse that also speaks in similar terms. Now, I'm all for passionate and loyal patriotism, which Rule Britannia kind of symbolises. But there is another side of nationalistic patriotism, isn't there? It's what you might call, in a British context, bother boy, subjugation and aggressive land conquest kind of Rural Britannia, you know, which has nothing to do with nice, loyal patriotism. And, you know, that's the kind of stuff where, you know, Britain can do no wrong no matter what, and Australians can be like that too, can't we, at times? And that's not helpful. And, you know, we've met our fair share of people in Adelaide when we used to visit Flinders Hospital, when I was the designated hospital visitor, who had Presbyterian on their, next to their name, and so we'd go and visit them, and many of them would just shoo me away when I offered to pray. Oh, yeah, I'm Presbyterian, but, you know, go away, I don't want you to pray with me even, about my illness. Some of them would be seriously ill, and they did. I said, so, can I ask before we leave? Sure, we respect your right not to have me pray with you, but why have you put Presbyterian on the card? Oh, well, you know, I was born, you know, that way. So what does it mean, their heritage? They've sold it for whatever, I don't know. You can fill in the dots for yourself. So a heritage is a great thing to have, but you've got to personally embrace it, don't you, in order for it to mean anything to you. I've still got a list, actually, I didn't delete it, of dozens and dozens, and we'd sometimes miss them in the hospital, so we'd make the effort to go and visit them down in all sorts of, you know, hard-to-find places in the suburbs down there. And you'd spend, you know, an hour to go and look and knock on the door, and they'd send you away, as it were, with a flea in your ear, saying, don't want to talk to you, thank you, as if you were trying to sell them the Sydney Harbour Bridge or something. They have a Presbyterian heritage. What good is it to them? Absolutely no use at all, unless they come to faith in Christ. That was the way these Pharisees were. We're Abraham's descendants. Don't you dare talk to us about being in bondage. Where were these people? I mean, they'd been enslaved by the Romans at this point. They'd been in bondage physically, politically, for the last 1,000 years. I move on to the second point. I have a church background. I belong to God. Well, these people at least have a bit more seriousness to them. Verse 39, Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus responds, then you would do the things Abraham did. So these people say, hang on, we followed through on this. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your father does. 39 to 41, the first part. So this is a bit more close to the mark. These people, however, may have been involved in church for some part of their lives, and they're relying on that. But Jesus insisted, well, if you really are Abraham's descendants, yes, you may be imperfect and blemished like Abraham was, but you would ultimately come up trumps with faith displays. But you're not doing that. You're wanting to kill me, who is Abraham's prophet. And never did Abraham want to kill God's prophets sent to him. Yes, he was flawed. Yes, he lost faith at points. He didn't behave himself honourably at all times, but he never, when confronted with the Lord's presence, did that. But these folk, it seems as if, you know, they're relying upon, I've had people wave even say, I'll show you my Sunday school record. I've been in Sunday school 100% attendance record. It's almost as if, or, you know, my mother used to attend church 100, you know, week by week, as if they've got the designated church attender as their get-out-of-jail-free card or something. It's sad. I know I'm saying it as if I'm being super critical. I'm being super evaluative because I care about these people. And so did Jesus. Because we need to gently but yet firmly point them to Jesus, 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 because he's the only one who can save them. Their claims are bogus, and they need to be exposed as bogus if they're to be saved. Yes, they know the cultural ropes. They can tell you, for instance, that a session is not a period of time but a group of elders. They can tell you that a presbytery doesn't relate to the house next to the church, but it relates to the regional group of people who direct the affairs of the denomination. But is that going to save their soul? No, it's not. Serious stuff. And then the third group, the third claim that I find here in the second part of verse 41. I'm respectable and do good works. I belong to God. Verse 41. We are not illegitimate children. The only father we have is God himself. Can't you hear the impatience and the self-righteousness? It's almost like it's puffing up like a souffle in their spirit. Well, we all, I'm sure, meet this claim a lot. People who've left the church and have substituted giving a donation once a year, maybe to the Red Shield Appeal or somewhere else. Dick Smith comes to mind as a very admirable and attractive character as an Australian. I know he gives donations to Lions and to other service organisations, but to my understanding, I don't even know if he's had a church background. He gives to the Salvation Army as well. But as far as I know, spiritually speaking, lost. And I'm not poking criticism at him in the wrong sense, but, you know, if we had the opportunity of meeting him, you'd say, well, look, thank you so much for standing up for this, that and the other, but do you know the Lord Jesus to save your eternal soul? Because that's what it's about, friends, isn't it? This is about belonging to God's family or not. Yes, and it's the sigh of our hearts that we don't do so want people whom we have influence with to belong to the God, to the eternal family of God, God's forever family. So, we're going to see that in Abram, who became Abraham, he was a flawed personality. In me, you find a flawed personality. A Christian, yes, who is made to differ from those who aren't Christians by God's grace, but who disappoints and who sometimes is so deeply ashamed of my behaviour and who I am that the only word I could describe myself as is contemptible. But nonetheless, who is made to differ from those not Christians because of God's grace. And you would have to say of yourself, you're the same as a Christian. Well, you've heard numbers of messages, I hope, about the life of Abraham. And I pray that as we look after Easter at his life, there will be lots of practical lessons that we would be reminded of. But belonging to God's forever family is a great privilege. And being pointed to his forever family as we belong to his church family here is a great privilege that we should not take lightly. And we should be continuing to pray for those whom we know and whom we have influence with, who are all around us, that God would give them grace to become aware of their need, and that we may have the words and the grace to point them to the Lord Jesus, who alone can be their Saviour, the one in whom they can find the truth and be set free from bondage to sin. For whoever sins, as he says himself, is a slave to sin. May God help us and make us a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the reminder of the privilege of belonging to your family. And in one sense, how simple it is by faith in Christ the evidence of it as Jesus himself described it. And how we pray for people whom we know, whom we believe are not yet there. But we thank you that, Lord, you're a God who is a God of the 11th hour, the God of miracles. And in a flash, in an instant of time, you can intervene in the life and draw through your supernatural power the heart of whosoever you choose to yourself through your amazing grace. And so we pray that you might indeed wonderfully do that in this year of 2014 in the lives of people about whom we deeply care, and show us how you may use us to be the human instruments, your helpers, to bring that about. And so thank you for the continued work of your Spirit as he is at work in the world everywhere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to end by singing a really joyful and wondering hymn that thinks back to how the Lord draws us to himself and can draw others to himself. It's 416, "I found a friend, oh such a friend, who loved me before I even knew him." 416. Jesus, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen. Please be seated, everyone, and we'll